you're going to have children like the stars in the sky. And Abraham said, fine, it's going to be so. He doesn't have any children. He's over 80 years old. Doesn't matter. Wife is over 70. Doesn't matter. God said it. Amen. This is what it means to trust God. If we can understand this, Abraham said, amen. Not looking at his own condition or his wife's condition, but looking at God's promise. This is what it means to trust the Lord. It means to be emptied of our self-confidence. Now, I want to show you a verse in Romans chapter 4, which also quotes this verse. And it says here, when God told Abraham in Romans chapter 4 that you're going to be the father of many nations, it says in Romans 4 verse 19, he did not become weak in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead, nearly 100 years old. And he looked at the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was about 90 years old. So what did he do? Listen, this is what faith is. He looked at his own body. No hope. He looked at his wife's body. I don't know whether they were married 50 years or what it is. No hope. Then he looked at God's promise. Amen. It's going to be so. See, this is what faith is. Even the Israelites in the wilderness, when they looked at the giants in the land of Canaan, God sent them to the borders of Canaan's land and said, go in and possess it. They looked at the giants and they looked at themselves and they said, no hope. But there were two people there. And all that 600,000, God found two people. Praise God for that He's able to find even two people today in the midst of 600,000 believers who will trust Him and not look at the circumstances. Those two were Joshua and Caleb. They looked at the giants. They looked at their body. And they looked at God. And they said, yeah, we can conquer. You know, very often, this is where we don't believe. We look at the circumstances or we look at people and we look at our ability. We say, no hope, right? But we stop there. Abraham looked at his own body, it says in verse 19, looked at his wife, and then he considered the promise of God, and he said, it's going to happen. Amen. It shall be so. And he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. I don't know whether you realize that when we believe God like that, it says here in verse 20, we give glory to God. A lot of people think we give glory to God just by praising Him on Sunday morning. Well, if that praise is really to come from our hearts, what I'm saying on Sunday morning when I praise God is, Lord, I have no complaints. You have done all things well. I don't have any fear about the future because you're going to take care of all that. I'm not looking at my circumstances or my ability or my bank account. I'm looking at you. You can take care of everything. I'm trusting you. The devil's always trying to get us to look at things. I'm not saying we shouldn't look at it. Look at the circumstances. I'm not saying we shouldn't be realistic. We're not like to be like the ostrich burying our head in the sand. No. Abraham did not do that. It says he contemplated his own body. That means he sat and thought about his own body for a long time. Said, no hope. So I'm not saying you shouldn't look at your bank account or you shouldn't look at your circumstances. By all means, spend as much time as you like looking at them. But then, finish by looking at the promise of God. That's what I'm saying in verse 20. That is faith. So faith is not some type of living in unreality. A lot of people think Christians are people who are not realistic, who don't look at their circumstances. They do. But they don't stop there like our worldly people. They look at the promise of God finally. That's the difference. And then it says he was absolutely convinced, Romans 4:21. This is faith. Not that I am able to do it. No, that's not faith. That's living under the law. And you'll fail. He was absolutely convinced, Romans 4:21, that God was able to do what He had promised. Now, if I were to ask all of you this question, do you believe God can do what He has promised? Is there anybody here who will say no? I'm asking you not what you can do. I'm asking, do you believe God can do what He has promised? See, that's what Jesus asked the blind people. Two blind people came to Him and He didn't ask them, do you think with a little exercise you could perhaps open your eyes a little bit? That's not what he asked them. No, he didn't give them any ointment to rub on the eyes. He said, do you believe I am able to do this for you? I want you to see this clearly, my dear brothers and sisters. Faith is emptying our, being emptied of our self-confidence. We can't trust God till we are emptied of our confidence in ourselves. So that's the first thing we've got to be emptied of. Most of us, you know, we have a lot of confidence in ourselves. And we think we can do it. And you see, Abraham made mistakes. You see, this is the thing that encourages me. That the Bible doesn't portray perfect saints who never made a mistake. That would discourage me. See, I read a lot of biographies of Christians these days and they all portray perfect people. I get discouraged. But I read the Bible. I read the Bible and I'm encouraged. Because here it doesn't portray perfect people who never made a mistake. And they did a whole lot of stupid things, just like me. And God still used them. And you see, they were weak, they made blunders. Here, for example, even after we make these tremendous confessions of faith, we can go and do stupid things. Well, Abraham is just like us. God said to him, hey, Abraham, you're going to have children like the stars in the sky. He said, amen, praise God, it's going to be so. And then what does he do next? He says, well, I'm going to help God out of this tight spot he's got himself into. I mean, God's reputation is at stake. He said, I'm going to have a son. And what are people going to say? So he discusses with his wife and says, okay, I'll marry another woman. And have a child through her to help God out of this tight spot he's got himself into. This is so much like us. So much like us. We say we trust God. We've shouted our praise to the Lord on Sunday morning. And Monday morning, we are trying to help God out of the tight spot he's got himself into. And what did he produce? He produced a son, Ishmael. He thought at last, God's promise can be fulfilled because I've done something to help God. And you know, all the things you're trying to do to help God has only caused more confusion for his work. He produced Ishmael. And Ishmael was not the promised seed. That wasn't God's will. And because he went and made a mess of the situation like that, later on, years later, he had the promised seed. God could do his work without Abraham's help, sure. And Ishmael and Isaac began to fight. And they've been fighting for 4,000 years, by the way, if you want to know. You know where it all started? It all started with a man who wanted to try and help God out of a tight spot. We don't realize how much we complicate situations when we use our own wisdom. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Now, if God hasn't said something in a certain area, by all means, lean on your own understanding. If you're trying to fix a problem with a machine or something like that, use your own understanding. But where there's a promise of God, and your understanding seems to conflict with that promise, you go by the promise of God. That is faith. We live by faith and not by sight, not by our feelings. I've probably said the story before, but it's helped me so much and I want to share it with anyone who hasn't heard it before. It's a story I heard as a young Christian. It's a parable, actually, of what faith really means. Here were three people walking on a very narrow wall with a steep drop on either side. The name of the first was Fact, F-A-C-T, Fact. And the name of the second one was Faith. And the third one was Feeling. They were walking along the wall. Faith was looking at Fact and walking along, and Feeling just followed along behind Faith. But after a little while, Faith just began to wonder whether Feeling was coming along all right, and turned around to look to see whether Feeling was coming along all right, and he stumbled and fell. And Feeling fell with him too. But Fact kept walking. The point of that story is, the moment you turn your eyes onto feelings, you fall. Keep your eyes on facts. The facts of God's word, what God's promised in his word, and feeling will automatically follow. I'm not saying feeling is not important. God gives us feelings of joy, but we don't depend on them. They follow when we look at fact. So that's what Abraham should have done. God has promised. If he tells me to marry a second wife, that's fine. But he hasn't told me that. You know, some things that sound okay could be wrong. When the devil told Jesus, "Why don't you use your power to turn the stones to bread? Aren't you hungry?" You know what Jesus said? "Well, I haven't heard a word from my Father yet to turn the stones into bread. So even if I'm hungry, my feelings tell me you're hungry. And you got the power to turn stones into bread." But he says, "Well, I'm not going to use that power for myself. God didn't give me power to use for myself. I got to hear a word from the Father." He did use that power to multiply loaves to produce bread for 5,000 people once, but he wouldn't use it for himself. Just imagine if every Christian worker whom God has empowered did not use his power for himself, but for others. What a different Christianity there would have been in the world today. So that's what we see here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. And that's what we see here, where Abraham made a mistake. And we see here further in Genesis chapter 16. We are talking about the time when Ishmael was born. There's something very interesting here. Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed this in your reading of the Bible. If you've studied the scriptures, have you noticed this? Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And see the next verse. Chapter 17, verse 1. Abraham was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to him. The next verse is 99 years. There's a gap of 13 years with nothing happening. And that's what happens when we use our own understanding to try and help God. And God was waiting. What was God doing during those 13 years? He was waiting for Abraham to come to the place where even if he wanted to produce a son, he couldn't. At 86, his wife was 76. She was barren, but he was still capable. He could still produce a son. God said, "Okay, we'll have to wait, Abraham, till you become sterile too." And by 99, he couldn't have produced a son even if he wanted to. And that's what we read in Romans 4:19. He contemplated his own body. It was dead. That's how we know it was dead. He couldn't produce a son. There's a little lesson we learned there between chapter 16, verse 16 and chapter 17, verse 1. God is waiting till we come to the end of ourselves. And then God says, "Okay, now you're going to have a son." And that very year, Sarah conceived. Like someone has said, there are three stages in God's work. One, difficult. That's when he was 86. Second, impossible. That's when he was 99. Third, done. Difficult, impossible, done. So as long as it's difficult, we say, "Well, it's a little difficult, but I'm going to make it." God has to wait till we are helpless. It's like those disciples who went fishing. They went fishing at 6 o'clock in the evening. We read in John 21. By the time midnight came, it was difficult, not impossible. God said, "Okay, you got to wait." By 5 o'clock in the morning, it was impossible. They had tried all night. And Jesus appears, and it's done. You know what God is waiting for with many of us? To come to the end of our confidence in ourselves. We cannot exercise faith till we say, "Lord, I can't do it, but you can do it through me." One of the greatest lessons that Jesus tried to teach his disciples through 3.5 years of ministry was the simple truth in John 15, verse 5. "Without me, you can do nothing." Did you hear those words? John 15:5. "Without me, you can do nothing. And the illustration he used was of a branch in a vine, a branch in a tree. You cut off that branch, even if it's borne fruit for years, the moment it's cut off, it dries up. Now, I don't know how many of us sitting here really believe that I need to constantly abide in Christ if I am to produce fruit of eternal value. Now, a lot of things which are not of eternal value that I can produce without Christ. I mean, a lot of godless atheists who produce a lot of things which are good for the world and good for society, we've got nothing to do with Christ. I'm not talking about that. Those things are all going to perish. I'm talking about things that will remain forever and ever and ever. Without me, you can do nothing of eternal value. So if I want to do something, if I want to spend my life producing fruit of eternal value, I got to keep recognizing this truth, that without Him, I can do nothing. But that's only the one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's faith. So, these are the two sides of faith. Without Him, I can do nothing of eternal value. And if we are not leaning upon the Lord, and if we are not spending time with the Lord, and our confidence is not in Him, anything that you think you're accomplishing, even in so-called Christian work, is not going to last. You know, some of the tragic words mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3 is that in the final day, all our work is going to be examined by the Lord. And work which is equivalent of wood, hay and straw will be burnt up. And work which is like gold, silver and precious stones will remain through the fire. He's using picture language to say that there are certain things that will go through the fire. You know that wood won't go through the fire. It'll just get burnt up. Gold will go through the fire. And he says in the same way, in all your work, even in your Christian work or work for the Lord, there are things that will remain for eternity, which God Himself will test and will pass the test. And there are other things that will just get burnt up. And it's all dependent on whether our work is a work of faith or a work which demonstrates how clever we are. And this is what Jesus was trying to teach His disciples right from the very first miracle He did, turning the water into wine. Without me, you can do nothing. Feeding the 5,000. Without me, you can do nothing. Raising Lazarus from the dead. Without me, you can do nothing. At the same time, with me, you can do all things. There was never a problem that Jesus faced for which He didn't have an answer. And that's our tremendous encouragement. If God has promised something, He's certainly going to fulfill it. And Abraham had that confidence in Him. And this is what prayer really means. You know, one of the finest definitions of prayer that I've heard, and I think this will encourage all of us, is this. Prayer is confessing our helplessness to God. Is that difficult? A lot of people say, I don't know how to pray. You don't know how to confess your helplessness to God? That's all prayer is. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I need this. Think of all the people who came to Jesus and said, Lord, my daughter's demon possessed. I can't do anything about it. Or that other man who said, here's my child. I brought him to your disciples. They could do nothing. But Lord, can you do something? Every person who came to Jesus, or the Roman centurion, there's a servant of mine lying at home sick. Lord, can you do something? They prayed. What did they do? They confessed their helplessness to God. And that's prayer. Lord, but it's not confessing it with a sense of despair. But Lord, I believe you can do it. Think of that Roman centurion who came confessing his helplessness, saying, my servant is lying at home sick. But Lord, I'm a military man. When I tell a soldier to go, he goes. And I'm sure you can do the same thing. You speak a word and it'll happen. That's faith. So it's confessing our helplessness to God and believing that He will do it. And that requires this period where God brings us to an end of ourselves. I want to say something about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this connection. When I was seeking for the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit many years ago, one of the verses that came to my heart that really blessed my heart was Isaiah 42, and verse 1, where it's referring to Jesus, who also needed the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And that's the thing that challenges me the most, that even the Son of God, when he was on earth, did not attempt to serve his Father, even though he had lived a perfect life for 30 years. He did not even attempt to serve his Father until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that really challenged me. Behold my servant, Isaiah 42:1, referring to Jesus, whom I uphold. That's the thing that came to my heart. He was upheld by the Father. I have put my Spirit on him. So, God puts his Spirit on the one who says, Lord, I want you to hold me up. I can't stand on my own. I want you to hold me up. I'm helpless. I've come to an end of myself. I don't want to try and use you like Abraham did. I want to depend on you. A lot of people in Christian work are using God. I remember reading the story of A.B. Simpson, the great man of God who lived here in the United States over 130 years ago or so, who founded the Christian Missionary Alliance. He was as a young man, he was broken down in health, and he took some time off, and God met with him. And he learned the difference between his trying to use God and God using him. And in one of his poems he writes, one of his hymns he writes, once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. A lot of people who are seeking to serve the Lord are actually trying to use God. They made their plans. This is what we're going to do. Now, Lord, please come along and bless me. This is what you want. This is what I've already planned to do. That's not God's way. I want to show you something in the life of Jesus in John chapter 5, which I don't know whether you've noticed. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, some amazing words about Jesus. He says here, in the middle of that verse, the Son can do nothing out from himself but what he sees his Father do. Or in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. I want you to remember these words of Jesus. This is the NASB translation. John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. And you say, Lord Jesus, you mean you could never do anything on your own? Well, he said, I can do a lot of things on my own, but I've chosen not to do anything on my own. I want the initiative to always come from the Father. Now, clever people, capable people, don't need that. They can produce Ishmaels anytime they want. And they hold up these Ishmaels like Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Abraham prayed. God said, nothing doing. That's not my work. That's your work. And when it's your work, you get the credit for it. But when I do my work through you, you won't get any credit for it. I'll get the glory for it. And Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative. All of his life, he waited before the Father. That's why he needed to pray. See, clever people don't need to pray. They've got so many ideas in their head. Why do they need to pray? Why do they need to consult God about anything? They're so capable. They've got everything. You've got plenty of money in the bank account. You can serve God with your money. You've got your cleverness. And what do you accomplish? Ishmael was not paralyzed. No, he was healthy. But it wasn't God's will. And that's the thing. A lot of things that appear so good in man's eyes, God rejects. Now, if you had seen Ishmael, young, strong man, you said, well, there's nothing wrong with him. God says, I want to accept him. A lot of things that we do which God doesn't accept because they did not come in dependence. They were not born in dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's something that we need to understand. And I believe that that's something which Abraham learned. And to trust God means coming to an end of myself. I remember reading the story of a great woman of God who lived about 100 years ago in England. who's written a number of books in the way of the cross that opened my eyes many years ago, about 40 years ago, to the way of the cross. Her name was Jessie Penn Lewis. And she says in her testimony how she was seeking God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. She'd been active in Christian work, doing the Lord's work, and she was seeking God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And one day she saw in her mind's eye a vision of a hand holding a bunch of dirty rags. And a voice said to her, "This is the result of all your work for me so far." And she said, "Lord, I am totally consecrated." And the Lord said to her, "Yes, but it's all consecrated self. You need to be crucified." She wasn't seeking to be crucified. She was seeking to be filled. That's the way. Where self is crucified, where confidence in self is shattered, that's when God can begin to lead us to faith. Genesis 22, we go to the second passage of Scripture, where we find the word worship coming for the first time. What does worship mean? It comes in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, where Abraham says to the young men at the foot of Mount Moriah, "Isaac and I are going to the top of the mountain and we are going to worship God and come back to you." We need to understand what worship means here. And the story begins with Genesis 22 verse 1. Again, like Genesis 15, after these things. And you go back to the first chapter, again, the previous chapter, and again you find that it was a time of tremendous victory. Abraham had a testimony before the heathen. They had come to him and said, "We know that God is with you." After these things, God tests him. Now, God had tested Abraham 50 years earlier when he was in the land of Ur, of the Chaldees, 75 years old, and he was living a comfortable retired life. And God said, "You got to pack up and leave." And he obeyed God. And many times along the way, God had tested him during those 50 years. And after 50 years, it says here, God was testing him again. You know that God tests us 50 years after we are born again to see whether we'll still obey Him? It's not just at the beginning. And just notice how God tested Him. This is what worship is all about. Worship is not just praising God on Sunday morning. God spoke to Abraham one night in a way in which nobody else heard what God was saying. His wife Sarah was sleeping next to him. She didn't hear it. God said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice to me." Nobody heard it. Abraham already had a good testimony. He could have got up next morning, disobeyed God, and nobody would have known that he was disobedient. See, God has given all of us a private area in our lives, which even our wives or husbands cannot invade. That's our thought life. And when God speaks to you, even your wife may not know what He said to you. Right now, God may be saying something to you, and the person sitting next to you doesn't have a clue what God's saying to you right now. It's a private area. You can go out of this meeting and not obey what God told you in this meeting, and nobody will know. Except you, that you've been disobedient to what God said to you. That's what we see here. God told Abraham something and gave and said it so secretly. Now, if God had said to Abraham publicly in a loud voice where everybody heard, then he would have had to obey because otherwise he'd lose his testimony. But God gave him the opportunity to disobey. Just like when God sent Adam into the Garden of Eden, He didn't have angels snooping around to see whether Adam was obeying or not. Because then you won't test a person. God leaves us alone to see whether we'd obey Him. And see Abraham. He rose early in the morning, verse 3. Immediately, he obeyed. This is the mark of a man of God. This is worship. Worship is that God says something to you secretly, and the very first opportunity you have, you go out and obey Him. And another thing I notice here, God told him to go to Mount Moriah, which was 3 days' journey away. He could have said, Lord, 3 days journey. I mean, I can offer to you, offer Isaac to you just around the corner. No. God was testing him in little things. On the third day, verse 4, they finally arrived at Mount Moriah. See, there was a reason why God chose Mount Moriah. When you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, you read that's the place where God built the temple where in Jerusalem. That is the exact spot where Abraham had offered up Isaac. 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1 says that. God had planned that from all eternity. That was the place where the temple was to be built. That's where Jerusalem was to be built. And outside that, Jerusalem was where Jesus was to be crucified. All that was planned in God's mind from eternity. And God said to Abraham, Abraham didn't know all that. God told Abraham, that's where you've got to go and sacrifice, because many years later, I'm going to offer my son there. And Abraham was going to offer his son there. You know, once in John chapter 8, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. Do you know when he saw it? He saw it that day on Mount Moriah. What it meant for God to give up his son for us. Abraham took his son there. The thing I want you to notice here is that he went alone. Again, you see this thing of living before God's face. He took Isaac and he told all his other young men, verse 5, you stay here. He didn't want other people to see this tremendous sacrifice that he was going to make. That is the greatest sacrifice anyone can make, to give the son whom he loved so much. Abraham loved his son so much. And he could have made a big show of it. Hey fellas, come and see what I'm going to sacrifice to God. A worshiper does not seek to do that. His sacrifices are in secret. What about your sacrifices? Do people know the sacrifices you're making for the Lord? Then you're not a worshiper. You're getting people to worship you. If you worship God, you will keep your sacrifices secret. You will tell people, stay at the foot of the mountain. I've got to go to the top of the mountain. And what are you going to do there, Abraham? Oh, well, just going to worship God and come back. Not a word about the sacrifice he was going to make. And he goes up. And he offers Isaac on the altar to prove one thing to God. And this is what worship is. Lord, I want to prove to you that I love you more than the dearest thing on earth. The dearest thing he had on earth was Isaac. Isaac meant more to him than everything else. And we cannot say we are worshippers until we have taken that which is the dearest thing we have on earth. I don't know what it is. Maybe your job, maybe your house, maybe your car, maybe your wife or girlfriend or boyfriend. I don't know who it is. But whatever it is, to say, Lord, you mean more to me than anything on earth. I'm willing to give up everything if you want me to give it up. There's nothing on earth that means more to me than you. That's the only person who can say he's a worshiper. The rest are just admirers of God. The Bible says, Jesus said, the Father seeks for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there's nothing on earth I desire beside Thee. Those are the words of worship. And that's what Abraham was being tested on. God tested Abraham to see, do you love me more than anything on earth? I think Abraham, God saw in Abraham's heart a sort of attachment to this son of his. And which is becoming the son was becoming an idol in his life. And it's very easy for something we love to become an idol in our life, especially if God's given it to you. Isaac was God's gift. You can have a ministry that can become an idol. I know lots of preachers. Their ministry has become their idol. They worship their ministry, not God. I know I've had to face that. God's given me a gift of ministry. And I have to be so careful that my ministry doesn't become my idol. It's like Isaac, God-given, not something Abraham produced, given by God. I have to take that ministry and say, Lord, it's yours. It's not anything to me. You are more important to me than my ministry. We should always say that. Lord, you can take away my voice. You can take away my ability to speak. It will make absolutely no difference to me. I'll be a worshiper. Be a worshiper. Don't let your ministry become your idol. There are lots of idol worshippers among Christians who worship the gift When you worship the gift, you're an idol worshiper. Isaac was God's gift. We're always to worship the giver. And when our mind goes away from the giver to the gift God's given you, God gives us many gifts, material gifts, houses, a good job, an income, a good bank account, or whatever it is. But when those things fill your vision, you are an idol worshiper. And then you need to go through this Mount Moriah experience. And if you hear God speaking to you even today, He'll say, there's something in your life that is more important than me. I've got to empty you of that. Not only emptied of self-confidence, but emptied of that which is more important to you than God Himself. More important to you than Jesus Christ. That has to be laid on the altar, given up to God completely. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. I wanted to read you a verse which David spoke, and interestingly enough, it's in the same spot where Abraham offered up Isaac. We read that in 2 Chronicles 3:1, that David said these words. 2 Samuel 24:24. David said, I don't have time to go through that whole passage, but when he was making an offering to God, he said, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. True worship is where I have learned to sacrifice and to give to God that which has cost me something. Not the leftovers, but that which has cost me something. You remember when the Pharisees were putting their large offerings in the offering box and the widow came with 2 mites, with 2 cents. And put it in. Jesus called His disciples and said, you see that widow? She has put in more than everything that's already in that box. So how does Jesus count our offerings? Not in terms of what we have given or the amount. Men count it like that. But the Lord counts in terms of how much has it cost us? How much has it cost us to serve the Lord, to live for Him? To worship Him. This is true worship. Emptied of confidence in ourselves and emptied of attachment to anything on earth. And see what God says to him. Finally, in conclusion, let me read to you what the Lord says to him in Genesis 22. Now that you have done this, He says, Abraham, Genesis 22, there is going to be no limit to how much I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so greatly, Genesis 22, 17. Your children will possess the gate of their enemies and all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you listen to me. What a fool Abraham would have been if he hadn't obeyed that day. And I want to say to you and ask you today, is there something that is holding you back from God being able to say the same words to you? I will greatly bless you and make you a blessing to everyone you meet. I know that's been from where my youth, I was a Christian and I longed that that would be fulfilled in my life. I said, Lord, I want you to do what you can through one human being. What can you do through one weak, helpless human being? Accomplish it through my life. I don't care what the price is, but I want you, your word is that rivers of living water should flow through me. That I should be a blessing to multitudes. Now I want to say to every one of you sitting here, if you will allow God to break you and empty you of your confidence in yourself and empty you of your attachment to earthly things, I can give you a written guarantee that God will so bless you that your life will be a blessing every human being you meet on the face of the earth from today onwards. Do you want that? Or are you going to choose the empty toys of earth that you're playing around with right now? You can have your choice. Let's pray.